turn there. We're looking at verses 22 and 23, where it tells us that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then certain fruits ought to be evident in our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've already looked at the first three of these in detail, love, joy, and peace. And this morning we're going to look at the fourth one, which is long-suffering, or maybe we would call it patience. And I cannot think of a virtue that's more needed in each and every one of us than more patience. Stories told of a young Christian who went to an older Christian for help. And he asked, "Would you please pray for me so that I could have more patience?" Well, the old gentleman surely agreed, and they knelt together, and the old man began to pray. He said, "Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Send this young man." And the young guy said, wait. I didn't ask for tribulation. I asked for patience." "Ah," responded the old gentleman, "it's through tribulation that we learn patience." So maybe we ought to begin with trying to understand what patience really is. I read this morning from the New King James Version, and it uses that interesting long word that you see behind me up here, long-suffering. That's an interesting word. Sounds Old English, maybe something I'd hear in Braveheart. English historians say that word was in use by 1535, and so it was around in 1611 when the King James Version was actually recorded and printed for us. Two words today, normally when you see it, long, a hyphen, suffering. So you have the word long and the word suffering. Kind of sounds like one who suffers long. And I guess in a sense that's partially true. Because if you look up the word in the dictionary, the word long-suffering is going to say something along the lines of patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. There's a number of synonyms that would apply to that broad category of definition. But I guess the one that we're most used to using is the common word patience. So maybe we start with that. As we define long-suffering and we define patience, what more can we say that would help us to understand its meaning? Well, one definition of patience is self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. That sounds like a lot of wordiness to simply say. If somebody does you wrong, how are you going to respond? Either with patience or with anger. But another definition of patience would go something like this. It is the ability to accept delay or disappointment graciously. Boy, do we all lack in that. Who amongst us wants to stand in a long line? Who likes to be caught in the traffic jam on the expressway today? Patience is the ability to accept it without becoming upset. But there's a third definition. Patience is the powerful attribute that enables a man or a woman to remain steadfast under strain and continue pressing on. Think about that. It's an interesting aspect of patience. And maybe some of you are in that position today. Maybe you're taking care of an elderly one. Maybe you're taking care of a child. Maybe someone that you love is ill. And day in and day out, you spend long hours taking care of the need at hand. And finally, you come to the conclusion of, how do I respond? With patience or impatience? With patience, you're saying to yourself, this too will pass. Someday this will be over. And I can keep on keeping on. And here's my favorite definition. Patience is a calm endurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. A story told of an artist who went to visit a friend. And as he walked in, this lady was just bawling her eyes out, and she was looking, and in her lap, she had a very beautiful handkerchief. She says, "What's the problem?" She responds, "I got an ink spot on my handkerchief, and it's expensive, and it's ruined." The artist friend said, "Can I borrow it from you?" And he took it home, and a few days later, she received it back in the mail, and he took that little spot that couldn't be removed, and from it as the base, he created a much more beautiful artwork all over that handkerchief, increasing its value and adding to its beauty. Sometimes those little tragedies in our life that seem to break our heart become the basis for something that turns out to be far more beautiful if we let God take control. But so much for the difference. Now the problem is, do we recognize how difficult having patience really is? There are a couple of reasons I think that we are impatient. The first is, I think it's just flat against our human nature. Any of you have been parents, you know from experience that somewhere in the heat of the night there, that little baby begins to cry. And either it's hungry, or it's wet its diaper, or some problem. And it is impatient. It doesn't say, "Well, I realize that mom and dad are trying to sleep through the night. I'll just hold all of this until in the morning." No, not at all. He cries impatiently, continues to cry until he or she receives the attention that they demand. As they get older, they don't get any better. How many of you have been on a trip with a bunch of kids in the car? And somewhere inevitably that question is asked, "Are we there yet?" And 30 seconds later, "Are we there yet?" Well, a little four-year-old boy was riding with his mom, and she was getting tired of hearing it. "When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there?" Finally, she said, "Look, son, we've got 90 more miles, and I don't want to hear you again ask the question of when we're going to get there. Are we there yet?" So he sat quiet for a little bit, and he timidly asked his mother, "Mom, will I be 4 years old when we get there?" There's a second reason why I think it's difficult to have patience, and that is because of all the weeds of pride and of selfishness and of anger that just seem to choke out our ability to be patient in circumstances. Years ago, they actually did a survey, and you know what they discovered about the United States? We are an impatient people. All we have to do is turn on the radio, turn on the television, take a look at what's happening in the world today, and especially in our country in which we live, and we can surely understand. No, we want. We demand. And we want it right now. Man's car was stalled in heavy traffic. You see that from time to time. Long line of cars behind him, all were beeping the horns. He tried to start the car. Finally, with all of the noise that he was hearing from those impatient people behind him, he got out of the car, he went to the car behind him, knocked on the window, the guy rolled down the window, and he said, "Sir, I can't seem to get my car started, but if you'll go give it a try, I'll be happy to sit here and blow your horn while you do it." Patience is difficult because it's just kind of contrary to our culture. In fact, we don't live in a very relaxed culture at all. You could go to third world countries and they'd look at the United States and, "What are you guys doing? You're running around in circles like you're rats in a race." That's not the way it is. We want something and we want it right now. You could say we live in a fast track. You could say we live in a rat race. We live in a world of what? Fast food, quick print, that's what they advertise. Fast expressways with increasing speed limits, 10-minute oil changes, cameras now on our phones, so they're instantaneously giving us an image, and we want to put our food in the microwave and push the button. Some years ago, I don't know whether they still exist, there was a church in Florida that advertised 22-minute services. Sermons are 8 minutes long. In and out in 22 minutes. Don't get your hopes up. It's not. Calvin and Hobbes one time in their cartoon pictured his father sitting at a computer saying it used to be that if a client wanted something done in a week, it was considered a rush job, and he'd be lucky to get it. And now with the modems and faxes and car phones and everybody wants everything instantly. And about that time, Calvin walks by holding a microwave dinner, reading the instruction. It takes 6 minutes to microwave this. Who's got that kind of time? It's the way we are. But I think another reason it's difficult to have patience is because we've convinced ourselves that it is a virtue to have impatience. We want the type A personalities out there, the ones that get it done, whatever the cost may be. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 29. Interesting little verse. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And then turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contentions. Patience is the virtue, not impatience. And the Bible teaches us that we need to develop that virtue in our lives. The young man was very upset with his mother, so he sat down one time after they'd had a big argument. He was at work, he got out a pen and paper, and he wrote a nasty letter to her. He folded up the letter and put it in an envelope, and he handed it to a co-worker and said, would you go mail this for me? Well, the co-worker knew what the problem was. He put it in his pocket, said, I'll wait. I can always mail it tomorrow. Well, lo and behold, the guy did go home. He did think about it. He came back the next day and he says, oh, I wish I'd never mailed that letter. I'll give $100 to have it back. And the guy reached into his pocket and said, here it is. But that's not the way it usually works. We say things. We do things hastily, impatiently, and they don't come back. The damage is done. That's how real life is. So we know it's difficult. But the real question this morning is, how do we develop patience like what Paul's talking about when he ascribes to us that it is a key fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think there are at least four suggestions that we can offer this morning. The first is the obvious one. The first suggestion is the same that we've had with all the other fruits. How did we develop better love? How did we have greater joy? How did we have peace in our life? The answer was always the same. Abide in Christ. Go over to the John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. Listen to this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's the key. If we're going to have nourishment that allows us to produce fruit, including the fruit of long-suffering or patience, then we have to abide in Christ. We have to walk in his footsteps. We have to read his word. We have to grow in our prayer life. We have to spend quality time worshiping with brothers and sisters of a like precious faith. But there are other things we can do besides just abide in Christ. One of them is the reverse of the problem that we have, and that is we're always too busy. Maybe the answer is we just need to slow down. You remember the slogan? You deserve a break today. You remember McDonald's came out with that. They sat around in a meeting. If you read the history of that slogan, it actually was voted the best or the most important jungle of the century by the advertising agency magazines. So they sat around and they said, we got to come up with something that gets people to want to go to our restaurant. So they came up with this slogan, you deserve a break today. That's interesting because it comes from a fast food restaurant. God came up with one. He called it the Sabbath day. In the new covenant, it became the Lord's day, Sunday as we would know it. In a sense, God's saying the same thing. You deserve a break today. Saying slow down for a moment because your body's needed, because your mind's needed, because your spirit needs it. You need time to just sit and reflect for a moment upon this world, upon God, what he's doing, how you're living. So go to the worship service. When you're done, it's a beautiful day. Do what Richard did. Go for a walk. Not necessarily a run like he did. Play with your children. Listen to the birds sing. Smell the roses, as they said. Read a book. Plant a flower. Just slow down. Learn to be patient with the world. Third thought, we need to overlook the little frustrations in life. Oh, do they get under our skin? Warren Wiersbe, who writes a lot of religious books, said he had an occasion in which he was driving in his car and he passed a guy that was hitchhiking and he picked him up and he was a hippie. So they were riding along. He said, we came to a detour on the road, and I don't know whether I took the right road, but nevertheless, I ended up on a twisty, hilly, farmed a market road, and as I was going, I was fretting aloud to this guy about how we were wasting so much time and complaining about all the chug holes that the wheels were falling into, and finally the guy turned to him and said, hey man, don't sweat the small stuff. You've heard that. Don't sweat the small stuff. I think that's a lesson for us to learn. But here's the big question. How do we have patience when it's the big stuff? You go to the doctor and he tells you you have an illness. And it's serious. You walk into the boss's office and they hand you the pink slip and you're out of a job. What do you do when your children disappoint you? Your spouse leaves. Life is empty. What do you do when you have the big stuff? Very interesting story. In part, we've got to go back into the Old Testament, to the time of Moses. You want to look it up? We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. If we set the stage, Moses had led the children of Israel, as you recall, towards the Promised Land, but out of Egypt. And then all of a sudden, he came to the Red River. You remember it? You saw it in the movie. Before is the river, and you can't get across. And behind you, you hear the hoof prints of the chariots of Pharaoh that are hunting you down. If you're with me in Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to pick it up in verse 11 and 12. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We're not talking about a few people complaining. We're talking a lot of people that are impatient. Listen to what he says. Look at the next verse, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And then he sums it up with a very important verse, our verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What's he saying? And how's that apply to our patience? There are times when we face the big things and we get all impatient about how we're going to respond, and it just tears us up. Moses said, just be still. Let God do what God will do. God knows you're here. God fights for you. Hold your peace. Wait on the Lord. It's critical that we be still and wait on the Lord when it comes to the big stuff, because our God can handle it. Jesus is a perfect example of how this plays out, or should play out in our lives. Turn to Jesus. In the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're almost at the end of his life here. He is about to go to trial and to the cross. He leaves some of his disciples there by the gate. And then he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he goes kind of up into the inner recesses of the garden, and he says to them in Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And Jesus goes up a little further by himself. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And Jesus comes back. What does he find? Peter, James, and John, they're sound asleep. If you were Jesus, going through that agony, and you found your three key disciples asleep, how would you respond? This is the most terrible night of the life of Jesus. And they're sleeping. Not once, three times. Yet he reacts with love and with patience. Evelyn Christensen writes this. It's interesting. She said, I wept as a cardiologist described Jesus' drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed and arrested. Medical science reports that only when humans are under rare and extremely grave stress do their blood vessels break and mix with the sweat in their sweat. I grieved at how Jesus' disciples could sleep when he kept appearing to them with his forehead bloody. And since the skin became so sensitive when it sweats blood that touching it is almost intolerable, I cringed at how Jesus could stand to have the crown of thorns thrust into his tender brow, wearing it for us, and scourging and the mocking and the spitting for us. One more verse I want you to read. And it's found over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It goes like this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's that word again. Long-suffering. It says the Lord is long-suffering towards us. Let's see, what was that definition? Patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Think about that. He's long-suffering towards us as he endures the painful and suffering and hardship we put upon him. You ever wondered why God hadn't come back yet through Jesus? He hadn't turned to Jesus and said, go get him? You ever wonder why a lightning bolt hadn't come down and it just struck us all? and wiped out all this sinfulness that we have going on in this earth in which he created? Have you ever wondered why he just had intervened when all the injustice seems to be going on and running rampant? One reason is he's patient. He's long-suffering towards us because he wants everyone that is able and willing to be saved. So he's waiting one more day. Now here's the question. Is he waiting for you? Waiting for me? Is he saying, if I just hold out a little bit longer, endure what's happening in the world, there's going to be that person, you, that's going to come to the Lord. You're his child. He loves you. The door of salvation of the Lord is open. The door to Jesus is open because Jesus is patient. The opportunity for you exists today because he's a long-suffering God. But there'll be a day in which he will send Christ back to claim his bride, the church. And the question is, are you a part of that? Are you the bride? You're the bride if you abide in Christ. You can have the fruit if you abide in Christ. He says, come to me through faith, the repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to wash away your sins, to rise as a new creature. You need to do that. We baptize you today, right now, if that's your desire. Come if you will. We stand in